for this morning. We're going to look in the letter of 2 Timothy again. We did this last week, and we're going to do that again this morning. And before we get into that, I want to just say something that I can observe from here, and it is this. I see that there are some here this morning who are here for the first time. And maybe you've come with a friend, and you've been brought by someone who's told you about this church and said, you really ought to check it out, and so you've come. I want you to know that I'm glad you're here. And I don't make any presumptions about where you are in faith. Maybe you are someone who is a disciple, and you believe in Christ, and you're trying to follow him, but maybe you're not. And that, I want you to know, is totally acceptable here. I'm glad that you're here. The reason I point you out is to say that what we're going to talk about this morning is some words written to someone who was a disciple. In fact, they were words written to a group of people together to teach them how to be a church. And so I've chosen to bring these words before us this morning because I believe that going into the fall, a new season, we've been in this theater for a few months, but we're going to start a new season here in the fall, that it's good for all of us to have the right ideas about what a church is, and specifically our part in a church. So for those of you who are regularly here, who serve on a ministry team, who come week after week, this message, I hope, will be especially real and pertinent for you insofar as it gives you an accurate picture of who you're meant to be in this particular community. Now, those of you who are visitors, because this message is so specific for those of us who are a committed part of this church, you might think, well, this has nothing to say to me. Let me ask you to do this. Look on what you're going to hear us talk about, sort of like a group of people gathered together for like a practice. And you get to look in and see what it looks like when a bunch of Christians talk together about what they're supposed to be. Now, maybe as you look on, you will see something that is attractive to you. I would expect that if you see what God means for you to see, you would see something attractive to you. You would see something that you yourself were meant to be a part of and that you want to be a part of. And of course, you're welcome to do that. But for those of you who aren't sure where you are, that's how I want you to watch this. Then I want to point out one other thing. I see there are folks here who are parts of other local churches who maybe have come for this one week to just check out Orb. Here's what I want you to know. I hope that what you see will teach you how to be a more faithful and effective part of the church where you've come from. So that if you choose next week to go back there, you bring with you some gift to that church for having been here. I believe that while there are different churches in a town like Red Bank, when it comes down to it, we're all on the same team. The only way that would not be true is if Jesus were divided up, and he's not. Now, do I have your approval on that thought? I hope I do. And so whether you stay here and come again next week, or whether you go back to somewhere else, my hope is that what we look at in these few verses would be helpful to you as you go into your church to know what you're meant to be there. Because this message, and I'll say this last thing and then we'll read it. This message is a very simple picture in an ancient letter that a guy named Paul wrote to a kid called Timothy. Timothy was a part of a church, and Paul wanted this young man to know how to create an environment in a church that would be healthy. And so he wrote to him a letter in which he taught him a bit about that, how to be involved in a church in a way that makes it healthy. And so while these words were originally written to this man, Timothy, a long, long time ago in a place far away from Red Bank, the truth is they're also written to us to the extent that we here want to be a healthy community, a church that's doing what it was meant to be. Now, do you want to be that? I very much want us to. I've seen the destructive potential and the awful outcomes of unhealthy church environments. And I don't want us to be that. I want us to be a healthy church that has the right idea of what it is. And so this morning, we'll look at this one simple picture in which this guy, Paul, paints what I think is a very vivid image of what a church should look like. And so if you want to follow along in your Bible, you're free to do that. Again, the text is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. And if you want, you're free, of course, also to just look up here on the screen. I have the text there. But I want you to listen as I read these short verses here from this letter. Let's listen together. Verse 20 reads like this. In a large house, there are utensils not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for special use, some for ordinary. All who cleanse themselves of the things I have mentioned will become special utensils, dedicated and useful to the owner of the house, ready for every good work. Now, in that brief picture, we have three figures. There are three separate images in this one little painting of Paul's, each one which stands for something and has something to teach us. There they are. We have a large house, the owner of the house, and utensils. Now, I want to spend a brief amount of time on the first two, and then I want to dwell on the last one for a bit, because I believe that together the three of these will show each one of us what we were meant to be in any church that is what it was meant to be. And so I want to dwell on the last one especially. But let's look at each one of these in turn. First, a large house. In this image that Paul paints for Timothy, he uses a picture that is commonly used elsewhere in the New Testament, the picture of a house, and the house stands for, quite simply, the church. In the New Testament, there are a lot of images for what the church is. Sometimes it's called the body of Christ. Sometimes it's where Jesus describes it, vine and a branches. There are many other images he uses, but one that's common is the image of a house. Now, the house is a familial image. Now, I don't mean familiar, it is familiar, but familial, I mean it is an image that has to do with families. In the best sense, the image of a house depicts a place where a group of people who have a special relationship with each other live and dwell together. It's the place where they gather for meals, the place where they're fed, the place where they grow up and they're nurtured. It's the place where there is an encouraging environment from adults down to children to raise them up in a good way. It's a place where there's companionship and where there's love and there's blessing and there's grace. Is your house always like this? Is it? I hear some chuckles. I know that all families are psychotic. Are all churches like that? Families like that one I just described, are they? No. Now listen, before we continue, let me point this out, that when Paul paints this picture for Timothy, he's not telling Timothy what he always sees when he looks at churches. What he's telling him is what a church is really, what it's meant to be, what it should be deep down inside. And what it should be is a place like a house. And by the way, this is what families should be like too. They should be places where love governs, where there is discipline for the sake of growth, where there is guidance and care and affection shared for the purposes of coming into the world to be the man or woman that you were meant to be. And this image of a house is what Paul is presenting to Timothy. And he's saying to him, this is what a church is meant to be. It's meant to be a place where the people are bound together like a family, where they're nurtured and developed like children for a good thing. That's the first figure in this discussion. The second that I want to look at with you is the owner of the house. This is quite simple. The owner of the house, which is the church, is God. God owns the house. The house, which is the church, belongs to God. Now, I say that over and over, and this is why. You ready? Christians get this wrong all the time. And they get it wrong when they begin to act and behave in the church that they're a part of as if the church belongs to them. Do you know what I mean? Have you encountered this ever in a church? I have, and I've been guilty of it too. Let me tell you some of the ways it happens. In a church where there are people who come week after week, and they begin to identify themselves with this group, and they like it. Have you experienced that? Some of you have experienced that here. You find that the style suits you, and the music feels right, and the lights are just so, and these are the most comfortable chairs I've ever found in any church. And you start thinking like this, and before long, you begin deep down inside to believe that the church belongs to you. And so when there's some new faces who don't share your style, or don't think just like you or behave just like you, you might begin to become possessive and defensive in such a way that you're revealing that deep down inside you've begun to believe that the church is yours. And this could happen to us, but this reminds us that the owner of this house is not us, it's God. There's other ways this happens. Sometimes it happens when someone has given a lot of their resources to a church. Maybe it's a lot of their time. They've served as a leader for a long while. They've put in long hours. Or maybe they've decided week after week to support the ministry of that church with their checkbook. And they give a lot of money year after year until they get to the point when they begin to think that what they have here is something that they themselves have purchased with their money or their time or their energy or their gifts so that it belongs to them. And they get this wrong idea in their head that it's theirs. It also happens with leadership. Maybe the elders in a church, the people who are responsible for meeting together, praying, and guiding the direction of the church, or even worse, the pastor who gets up and preaches week after week, begins to believe that the church belongs to him, or maybe that it belongs to her, that it's theirs. This is my church. By the way, have you ever heard a pastor talk about the church as my church? Have you? I hear this. Sometimes I say it. This second figure in this image of Paul's that he wrote to Timothy, it's the owner of the house, and it's not me, and it's not the elders, and it's not the people who give the most, it's not the people who serve the most, or the people who have just the right style. God owns the house. God owns the church. Outreach Red Bank as a church belongs to him. That's the second figure. Now, here comes the third one. And this is the one that I want to spend the most time on. And I want to spend the most time on it because when it really comes down to it, the way that each one of us as individuals understand ourselves will have the greatest impact, I believe, on how this church goes ahead in the days forward. Now, one more time again, I want to say, if you're a visitor and you're going to go back to another church, you should hear me that this text, which was written to Timothy, isn't just for this church. It's for all of the churches. And so if you go back, you need to hear these words for who you are meant to be in that place. And for those of you who are regularly involved in Orb, you've been around since we started. I want you to hear these words as a clear description of who you are meant to be in this place. And then lastly, for those of you who are visitors and who aren't church people and might go away and not come back, I don't know. For you, you must hear this is the way Christians were meant to understand themselves. And I want to go on just for a moment on this one. It is a sad, and for me, a devastating fact, that over and over again in the media and in our culture, Christians get represented by the few vocal, I don't know a better word than nut jobs. Do you know what I mean? Who present the task of the church in one way, and it's totally different from what's in the Bible. I know a lot of wonderful, thoughtful people who are really intelligent and faithful folks who just have decided there's no hope in Christ and there's nothing to believe in when it comes to God. And the reason they believe that is because of the way that Christians have misrepresented what it means to be a follower of Christ. And so for those of you who might be in that boat and are here because someone dragged you, you hear what Christians are meant to be in these next words. Fair enough? Okay, utensils. This comes from a simple Greek word that means tool. You're a bunch of tools. And the truth is, the real question that's before any one of us as human beings is not whether we will be a tool or not. Do you know what the question is? Whose tool are you going to be? It is remarkable to me how effective the monstrous machine of commercial advertising in our country is, in that it makes so many young people into tools and it makes them believe that they're independent thinkers. That's an effective advertising. It actually makes people think, oh no, I don't follow everyone else. Oh, but I just happen to have all the tattoos that everyone else has and I buy the same products that everyone else has and I worry about the same thing that every other independent thinker worries about. The question is, whose tool will you be? The Greek word utensil was used very widely in the ancient days. Listen carefully. This is what a utensil is. Ready? It's something that was made by someone in order to be useful for something. Now, I want you, as I describe this, to hear some claims about who you are. Listen again. A utensil or a tool was crafted by an individual in order to be used for something. If it was not used for something, if it was not crafted and then made to be effective in some task, then it would not be called a utensil. A utensil or a tool or an instrument is what it is as it is used by the one who made it for what he made it for. Could I have come up with a more complicated sentence than that one? Let me try to make this plainer, okay? Let's go back for a moment to the words that Timothy read when he received this letter from Paul. In this great house, the utensils were made for this. They were made to be dedicated and useful to the owner of the house, ready for every good work. Now, I want to submit to you that this phrase here would be the right way for every one of us to think about who we're meant to be in whichever church we're a part of. We were meant to be dedicated to the owner of the house, useful, and ready for every good work. Now, let me tell you, before we get into this, as an aside, what I think is most common in churches, and I can say this from my own experience, not just as someone pointing out what other people are doing wrong, but my own feelings often when I get into the church. Usually what happens is that people come to church and they picture themselves, I'm going to use a sports analogy, as spectators. The church is sort of like a group coming together for a game where everybody who sits out here watches the game unfold. And the players in the game are the people who pray and who say, welcome, and lead us in silence, and do the sound, and play the songs, and talk up here, and then do communion. Those are the players in the game, and all of you, often, week after week, are led to believe you're sort of the ones who just spectate and watch, kind of like a soccer game. Yeah, I see some faces. I know you're a soccer fan. Now, it's easier for this to happen because we're in a movie theater, right? You're sitting in seats where day after day, there's a spectator like aura in those chairs. I hate using those words, right? But week after week, people sit in there and they're spectators of movies, and you kind of like naturally fall into that when you come into this place. That's one way to think about the church. But I'll tell you what, this image tells us that we can't actually think about the church correctly if we think about it in that way. Because to use my illustration of a sporting game, if you all are instruments that are meant to be useful, then you're not spectators in the soccer game. Do you know who you are? You're the players. You, all of you, are meant to be the people who are playing the game week after week. Do you know that the game is not played in here, in this room? Unfortunately, for many folks, church is just this one thing that happens on Sunday. And then it makes sense that it's just this thing you watch on Sunday, and then you go back until, instead of watching a different game on TV, you watch this game in the theater. No, the soccer game happens all week long, and you are all players. And I want to say this to those of you who are young. Adults often will make it seem like you have no part to play, and of course, you have probably less than you think. I know as a kid, I thought I knew everything. I didn't. But you still have a wonderful part to play in the game. And then maybe there are some in here who think they're beyond the years of usefulness in this game. No, you can play as you're old, as you're very young, and everywhere in between. And the game is to be played by you. And this time here is like a practice or like preparation for the game. When we gather together, my job is to help you see what your part could be, what the position that you're called to play outside of this place might look like. And if I do it well, then I will help you see how you can be useful when we leave here and until we come back together next Sunday. Now, let me say a few things about this group in particular, about Orb. We have, outside of Sunday, a few sort of game sites. We have Tuesday night, we have young adult ministry. Wednesday night, go ahead. If you're in young adult ministry and you feel like going like this, go ahead. Come on. All right, great. Okay, yeah, don't cheer too much for yourself, all right? If you are in, then Wednesday night we have a middle school ministry. Juan, yes. Yay, okay, great. There's a lot of leaders here for that. Then Thursday night we have high school ministry, all right? Yeah, okay, one or two enthusiastic folks for that. Those are moments where those of you who lead are living like people who are playing the game. And to bring it back to here, now let me bring it back to the text for a moment. What you are meant to be is a useful utensil, a tool that God made, and if you're dedicated to the owner, that means your single focused purpose is to be used by him in the way he meant to use you. And so those of you who are in those ministry groups, you have some clarity about how you can be useful utensils. There's other groups in Orb. There are small groups for adults. There's Midweek Oasis group that meets every other week and talks about the scriptures. There are going to be some small group Bible studies that are starting. There's Orb Care, which is a group that reaches out and serves people in the community. There's children's ministry, which happens on Sundays outside of August while we meet for worship. There's music. There's all of these different ways that people in this church are useful utensils. Now, those of you who are in those places, you must remember that for this coming year, the way you should think about yourself is a tool. And you're a tool not in my hands. You're not a tool in the hands of anyone in this church. First of all, you are dedicated to the owner of the house, and that is God. And what he means for you to be is useful to him. Now, there are many people who are in this church who are not in those groups. And I want you to understand, please hear me now, that you also were meant to be useful instruments in the hands of the owner of this house. And the game for you might not be one of those nights that I just described in Outreach Red Bank. It may be that the game for you, now listen, is to be a mom who serves God by the way she loves her children. Or to be a father who cares for your son or daughter in such a way that you can look at yourself and say, I am being a tool in God's hands right now. Maybe the game field for you is the office, where you serve God in your employment in a way that would honor him, so that when he looks at you and the way you use the gifts he's given you to serve him, whether it looks like that immediately or not, whether you're cutting vegetables and selling them or cutting people and healing them, whatever you're doing in your employment, you can do that in such a way that you can look at yourself and say, I, in this moment, am being an instrument of God's. And that's what you were meant to be. And our church together should be a place where you as instruments are formed and prepared and developed for the tasks that God, the owner of the house, made you for. Now, I want to confess before you, this is my job. My job is to be engaged with you in such a way that I make that task easier for you, that I help you see it. And I don't want to rely on my own wisdom to do that. This is why I go back to the scriptures. Because I believe they teach us and form us for the tasks that God made us for in the world. Now, one more word. I've talked to those of you who lead in this church. I've talked to those of you who are here week after week, but still are called to be instruments in wherever God places you outside of this. Now, I want to say this word to those of you who are here and aren't quite sure yet about faith. Let me tell you this. Whether you know it or not, you are an instrument that God made to use. And you become the man or woman that you were meant to be. In fact, you experience real life in the world when and only when you recognize that and begin to be used by him. And I can say from experience that being used by God can be difficult. Is there anyone else in here who can attest to that? It can be hard, but it is always good. It is always joyful. Now, I don't say that it's always easy. It's difficult, but it's always good and it's always joyful. Now, there is one more idea that I think I need to share with you, and it's quite clear. That being the instrument that God made us to be, each one of us, is not something that happens automatically, because in fact, every one of us will always have the opportunity to mess ourselves up in such a way that we do not become a useful utensil, but become a useless one. That is to say, that as people who are free and able to move through this world and make the choices that we choose to make, it is often the case that we choose in such a way that we become less than what we were meant to be, so that we might be called a dirty utensil. Do you know what I mean? I know some of you do. In this letter, Paul also knew, and he knew that Timothy, like every young person, was susceptible to making the sort of choices that would make him, to use the utensil metaphor, a mess, a dirty utensil that couldn't be used. Look what he says up here in verse 21. Paul tells Timothy, all who cleanse themselves of the things that I have mentioned, all of those folks are going to be the ones who become useful to the master. And so that raises a simple question. What are the things that Paul mentioned that Timothy ought to cleanse himself of? And I want you to hear these as a simple and clear picture to each of us here of how we can remain useful utensils and avoid becoming useless. Let me read you a few words from the letter that come earlier on than the words we just looked at. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter 7 and 8, Paul writes, God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. There are two things in this verse that Paul presents to Timothy as things that he ought to cleanse himself from, and they are cowardice and shame. Now, again, I want you to think of yourself as an instrument, either with a high school student or a young adult or a middle school student, or in your office or in your home or with your friends or your neighbors. If you are afraid, if you're a coward, or if you're ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ, it will be very difficult for you to become useful. And so very clearly, Paul tells Timothy, here are two things that you should cleanse yourself of. If you're going to be a useful instrument, do not be a coward. Do you feel afraid sometimes? Don't be afraid. Do you feel ashamed sometimes? If you are, Paul says, don't feel shame in relation to Jesus Christ. If you cleanse yourself of these two things, this will help. Here, he says something else in the 13th verse. He says, hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Another thing that Paul tells Timothy he ought to cleanse himself of is wrong teaching. I'll tell you that one of the clear causes of dysfunction in a church and a lack of health in a church and a group of people who don't understand themselves rightly is wrong teaching. And so Paul tells Timothy, listen, I've told you what's true. Hold on to that and learn it. Incidentally, in this series that's coming on September 13th, one of the things that we'll spend a lot more time talking about is how wrong teaching can really infect and ruin a community. But here again is a third thing that Paul presents to Timothy that he ought to cleanse himself of if he's going to be a useful utensil. Here, let me give you two more things, and these come in chapter 2, verses 14 and 16. He tells Timothy, avoid wrangling over words. Do you know what wrangling means? Anybody? Fighting? Yeah, wrangle. A wrangle is a useless and pointless argument. Avoid wrangling over words. Do you ever hear that in a church? No one ever has? I have. I've gotten some useless arguments. Avoid that, he says. Avoid wrangling over words, which does no good, but only ruins those who are listening. Avoid profane chatter, for it will lead people into more and more impiety, and their talk will spread like gangrene. You know what gangrene is? It's this green gang that, like... These are just the five things that here in this one little letter Paul tells Timothy. You got to avoid these things, and if you avoid them, you'll become a useful instrument. If you stay away from things that make you a coward, if you avoid the shame that this world would want to heap on you for being a follower of Christ, if you take it under your own account to learn so that you're not subject to wrong teaching, if you avoid getting into the sort of useless arguments that very intelligent Christians are likely to get into, if you don't let yourself get involved in the kind of profane chatter, the wasting of words, the quibbling over things that aren't really important, which spread like gangrene in a church, if you do those things, Paul tells Timothy, you will become useful, a special instrument in the hands of the owner of the house. Now, I have one last thing to share. Is there anyone in here who knows that they, in their own choices, have become what they would see in their own eyes, a useless instrument? Now, I have to tell you this. I asked that question knowing, for some of you, that when you look back on the life that you've lived up to today, you look back, you see a catalog of failures, personal mistakes that you've made, and you think to yourself, this is a good sermon and all, but I know on the basis of my faults that I am now and always will be a useless utensil because I've made myself dirty in a way that I can never be cleansed. I know that there are people here who think that. I know it. And I myself, in my own failures in my life years back, have been at times tempted to also believe this. So that I would hear a message like this morning, and I would say, well, it's great that this church sees that all of the people who come to it were meant to be useful utensils. That's nice. And it's nice that they have a little idea of the things they should avoid to become useful utensils. But I sit here in this church as one who will always be useless because of the failures that I've committed. There's at least one other person in here who feels that. Now, this is the beautiful thing about this text and about the image of a vessel in the Bible. And I want to share this last story and then I'll be done. Paul, when he tells Timothy this, he says there are different utensils. Some are gold and silver. Some are wood and clay. Some are for good purposes. Some seem for bad. But he goes on to tell Timothy, if you will cleanse yourself, if you will do this, this is what will happen. Do you see the words up there? This person will become special, will become a special utensil. And there's a beautiful image that I want to close with that shows how this happens. Some of you know the book Jeremiah, and some of you don't. The book of Jeremiah was written so long before this. And in that book, God, as he is pictured in other books like Hosea and Isaiah, is pictured as a potter. A potter is a man who makes vessels out of clay. It wasn't unknown to Hosea or to Isaiah, these old ancient prophets, that sometimes people, by their choices, made themselves into useless vessels. You can read that in the book of Hosea, that Israel had turned away from God and so doing had become a useless vessel. Or Isaiah puts it like this. He says, in their sin, in their turning away from me, they are among the nations like a vessel that has been shattered, so that it's so broken up that there's not even a shard big enough to pick up a bit of water. These prophets in Jeremiah also knew what you know, some of you, that life can be such a failure on your part that you feel like it's ruined forever and you'll never be anything but useless. God came to this young guy, Jeremiah. Now I want you to listen to this. He said, Jeremiah, I want you to go down to the potter's house. This is the shop where the potter worked. He said, I want you to go down there and I want you to look at what you see. And when you look, you're going to hear my word. Now you look, listen to me. Jeremiah got up and he walked the dusty road that went through the village. And he went down the hill to where the potter worked. And he swung the door of the potter's shop open. And he peered inside and listened to what he saw. He saw the potter there sitting at his wheel with a lump of clay on this wheel spinning around. And as Jeremiah watched, what he saw was this potter was focusing all of his care, all of his creativity, all of the ingenuity and skill that he had as a potter. He was focusing it all into his hands because this potter was intent on making something good and useful and beautiful. Now, this potter is God. And Jeremiah watched as the potter, with his hands, did all that he could to shape this lump of clay into something good. Now, Jeremiah took his attention off the potter for a moment, and he looked in the hands of the potter, and what he saw there in the clay was this. He saw that the clay had become dry. If any of you have ever tried to spin a lump of clay on a wheel, you know that it has to be moist enough to be malleable, to still be workable. Jeremiah noticed that the pot there in this man's hand, the clay had become stubborn. It had become fouled. It just stopped working. It had air in it in a way it shouldn't have. It had lumps in it that weren't right. And as the potter tried to work this clay, it was clear that it was not going to get any better. But as it spun, the clay would only get worse. Jeremiah looked at that lump of clay and he thought to himself, the potter is going to throw that out because that clay is so marred and so messed up that it's useless. Those of us in this room who feel that on the basis of our own failures and sins, that we've become instruments like that clay, this is what Jeremiah saw. Listen to me. He watched, and do you know what the potter did? The potter started over with that same lump of clay. The potter did not discard that stubborn clay like he could have. Instead, he started working with it again. He mashed it back down to a lump. He added some water, and he began again to spin it on the wheel because the potter does not give up on the clay. And this is what I want all of you to hear who are in this place this morning. The Lord, the owner of this house, does not give up on any of the utensils that he has made in it. He doesn't. What he does is he begins again, and that is what he wants to do and will do with you when you allow him to. And I want to end with this last thought. He is doing that because he has a special use for you, a special and a good use for you, something that will bring you joy and fulfillment as you allow him to use you, and something that will do his good and gracious work in this world, in this house first of his, and then on into the world where he means to use all of us. Now, I want to close by simply praying that none of us would ever get the wrong idea about what we're meant to be in this place, reminding us deeply of our call to be instruments of God's, and then to pray deeply that we will see ourselves as the clay in this potter's hands. Let's pray together.